Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. Well, good morning, church. It's good to see each one of you with us. Thank you, Caleb, for leading us in worship. It is a blessing to be here. I can see some of our members are thawed out and are able to be here, and this has been quite a week and quite a disaster, and I know many are still suffering, and so we want to pray for them and be mindful of all those that have really gone through so much this past week. And so if you would join me as we approach the Lord in prayer. So, Father, would you give us clear focus? Would you prepare our hearts and mind to be in your presence, Father, to worship you, to give thanksgiving, to yearn and desire to know more of who you are, to feed upon the Word of God? We trust that you will provide our daily bread, and this is why we are here. We thank you for this congregation, for our church family, those that we love, our brothers and sisters, and we pray, Father, for strength, and we ask and seek for a blessing. Father, would you make us fruitful, and would you encourage us with the mission that you've set before us with this congregation in this difficult neighborhood? Would you be with the homeless, Father, all those who are suffering? Would you be with this city, Father, that has struggled during this severe weather? And I pray, Father, that your grace and presence would be over this service as we come to learn about you and worship you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. It is so good to be in God's house. We are going to be looking at Luke chapter 1 this morning. We're going to begin by studying John the Baptist. I've preached recently on John the Baptist. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. But I want to go a slightly different direction this morning. And so if you want to turn to Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 13. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, and we'll read through 17. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Jesus says these amazing words just a few chapters later. In chapter 7 of Luke, verse 28, he says, "I tell you, among those born of woman, none is greater than John." And I want us to just bask a minute in this profound, large statement. Sorry, Adam, you may have been the first of God's creation. What an honor this is, but John has surpassed you in glory. Sorry, Enoch, you may have walked with God and had that sweet fellowship and communion with him. Sorry, Abraham, you may have been given the promises and wonderful things happened in your life. Sorry, Moses, you may have delivered the children of Israel. And to David and to all those heroes of the old, John has surpassed all of them in glory. And I want to ask this question: why is it that John is so great? Why is this man put forward by Jesus? And I think it's clear as we look closer at the text, it's because of the monumental task that John has been given. It surpasses all of the holy ones who went before him. It takes for him in two different ways. Number one, John has been commissioned by God to turn the hearts of a nation back to God. And if that's not a relevant subject, I don't know what is. If that's not a word for an hour, turning the hearts of a nation back to God, that is a mighty ministry. And number two, John was commissioned by God to prepare the way for Yahweh God to visit his people. And while others prophesied from a distance and saw through a veil dimly, John has the unsurpassed honor of pointing directly to Christ. I wonder how Isaiah would have loved to have swapped places with John, how he would have longed to see the salvation and coming of Christ. How wonderful must that have been to have been in John's shoes and to see the coming salvation of God in the flesh. And so John is able to announce the Lord's visitation. He declares in John chapter 1, verse 29, we read, "The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" And so I think it's clear as we look at Scripture, we can see why John is the greatest of all those who lived under the first covenant. But I want to go a slightly different direction. I want to ask the question, how is it that he accomplished these things? And first off, I want to point out that John is a man. He is flesh and blood. He is weak. He is ordinary. And there is nothing special or spectacular about John in himself. In John chapter 1, verse 6, we read, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." John was a common man with a like nature as ours. And that's something that we need to point out. When God does something wonderful, when he does a mighty work of salvation, when he steps into history and does a mighty work of grace, he uses people. He uses people just like you and me. He uses people just like those present this morning in the Main Street Church of Christ. God's power works through individuals like us. And so this is one of the most difficult faith struggles in the Bible. We like to make a separation between us and those that we read about in Scripture. And sometimes this chasm can become extremely wide with us on one end and the saints that are recorded in history and in Scripture on one side. And I think this is why James writes these words in James chapter 5, 17, as he tries to put a bridge over this chasm, as he tries to close this gap. He says the following: "Elijah was a man with a like nature as ours." This mighty prophet of the Lord who prayed that it would not rain, and the heavens were shut up, and then he prayed again, and then it rained. James is saying that Elijah was just like one of us. And John the Baptist is closely associated with Elijah the prophet. And I think we can clearly say that John was a man just like us. And the implication is very clear that just as Elijah grabbed hold of God's power, so we have the ability to access God's power through prayer. And so, once again, how did John accomplish his mighty works and this ministry that was set before him? What makes John special? How does he distinguish himself above all those who went before him? We understand that the religious authorities of his day, they had rejected John. Why in the world would people leave the extravagance of the temple, the religious capital of the world, and go and hear a poorly dressed man in the wilderness. How do you account for this? How does one go about turning the hearts of a nation back to the Lord? How does one go about preparing a people to meet God? Was it through organization? Was it through leadership training? What was John's secret? Did he go start a fundraiser? Maybe he started a GoFundMe page. Probably wasn't possible back in those days. What is his secret? Let's look back at our text, Luke chapter 1, verse 13 again. We're going to begin in verse 15. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so there's our answer. John was an ordinary man, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And so the answer to our question is John was filled with the Holy Spirit. He went forth with the power and spirit of Elijah the prophet. The highest of honors that John received from Jesus, as well as his powerful ministry, these things can be attributed not to his natural ability, but rather to the Spirit of the Most High God who lived within him. John was carried by the Holy Ghost. Elisha understood the importance. He understood the dependence that a prophet is to have upon the power of God. For he says these words in 2 Kings 2:9. As he is discussing with Elijah before he's taken up in that fiery chariot, they have this conversation, 2 Kings 2:9. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And so no one can just appoint themselves a prophet or serve according to the flesh. Surely there were many in the days of John the Baptist who desired for Israel to come to repentance, to turn back to God, but it is only through the power of God and through the Holy Spirit that these things might be accomplished. And so these scriptures force us to recognize our need. Elisha recognized his need to receive power from God Almighty. And so we reflect on our ministry and our job as Christians. It is our mission. It is our job as Christians to win souls. We want to influence people. We want to turn the hearts of a generation. We want to turn the hearts of this neighborhood back to God. This is our desire. We want to make true converts. There are many different religions that make converts. The Muslims make converts. The Mormons make converts. The Hindus, the Jews, they make converts, but we desire true converts who are changed in their hearts, and this is only something that takes place through the power of the living God and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do you know this struggle? Have you had this desire to turn the hearts of people back to God? Have you understood the failure, the difficulty? Do you understand biblically how difficult and impossible this task is? That it can only take place through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's read Luke chapter 7, once more, because Jesus continues in verse 28. He not only speaks of the greatness of John, but he looks forward and prophesies to something in the future. He says, "I tell you, among those born of woman, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And so Jesus doesn't just stop with John, but he looks forward and he speaks about his church. And he says the least member in the body of Christ is to be greater than John. And I think he clearly makes reference to the new covenant, which is marked by the filling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, which will rest upon the church, both individually and corporately. We are living in the time period and the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Yes, this is the dispensation and the reign of Christ as he is seated enthroned in heaven. But as he has been enthroned, he has given gifts to men. He has now sent the Holy Spirit as the Father sent him into the world. He has now sent the Holy Spirit into the world. And let me just give you a handful of scriptures. I don't have time to illustrate this point completely. John 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." This is Jesus speaking. "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." It is to our advantage that Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven in order that he might send the Holy Spirit, that we might be declared greater than John, that we might have power and grace from God to carry out a similar mission that John has been given. 1 John 4:4. We can say the following: "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." What a victory chant that is in the midst of uncertainty and evil and wickedness that abounds, to say that he who lives in us is greater than he who is in the world. Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, speaks very clearly about the privileges that we have within the new covenant. Galatians 3, 14, "So that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." The whole new covenant is associated by the promised Holy Spirit being given even to the Gentiles through faith. And then in Luke 11, verse 13, this is a faith-building text. "If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" And perhaps one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, John chapter 7, verse 37, as Jesus is looking forward once again to what is going to take place on the last day of the feast, the great day. Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. "It is better for you if I depart, because then Jesus will have the ability to give this Holy Spirit." There's nothing more moving as we think about natural revelation. I've had the opportunity to witness some beautiful waterfalls, and how amazing it is and how moving in a spiritual experience it is to see the power of that rushing water, how majestic and how beautiful it is, and to understand that that life-giving, rushing, flowing water represents the Holy Spirit. It represents our God and the life that is found in Him, and that is the very thing that God wants to do in the believer's heart. This is an amazing promise that we need to make sure that we are availing ourselves of. The Psalms speak about the river of the Lord and how it brings forth life and abundance, and how those in creation are weighed down by the abundance of the harvest and all the productivity that comes from the Spirit of God and from Him. And I want to mention just a few leading causes of the lack of the Spirit's work within our life. We've established that John's ministry could be attributed to the power of the Holy Spirit. We've established that the new covenant is to be marked by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to touch on just a few things this morning that hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. Clearly, sin. The Holy Spirit is not going to tolerate deliberate disobedience. His ministry is to impress upon our hearts and to convict us of the Word of God. If we despise those things, the Holy Spirit is not going to be active within our body and bless us. But I want to go further. I want to talk about the lack of acknowledgement. The Holy Spirit needs to be acknowledged. We need to acknowledge that we are not doing these things under our own power. And so our independence can be one of the greatest hindrances to the power of God. John does not set out to accomplish his ministry under his own strength. This is where we fail many times. I love to quote John chapter 15 and some of Jesus' statements in which he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We quote this verse quite a lot to the point that sometimes it loses its forcefulness. It becomes mundane or cliche, but this is a text that we need to come to learn to realize within our lives. It sounds wonderful on paper, and we affirm it easy enough. However, it is far more difficult to practice this teaching. And so we see in the Scriptures that total dependence is something that is learned. The Lord Jesus has to put us through refining fires. Many times he has to strip us of those things that we trust in. He has to break us down. Many times he'll use failure. Sometimes he'll use suffering. He'll use barrenness in a spiritual sense. If we think about Abraham, I think this is a very important text to illustrate this point. Romans chapter 4, verse 19, we read, "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." And so why is it, you might ask, that the Lord waits for Abraham to be 100 years of age? Why does he wait for his body to be as good as dead? It is to clearly demonstrate the power of God and to make clear that this child of the promise that was given to Abraham was not given according to the flesh, that no man accomplished this, but that only God did this. And until we get to this point, it is difficult, I believe, for the Lord to consider us to be used powerfully for Him. We have to reckon ourselves dead to the flesh. We have to consider ourselves dead to trusting in our own natural ability, and then we become a candidate for the Holy Spirit to work powerfully within our life. This principle in Scripture, there is a principle in Scripture in which God must destroy all hope in the flesh. I think this is beautifully illustrated in Paul's journey to Rome. As he is on his way in Acts chapter 27, verse 20, we read about the difficulty that he encountered. We read, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest laid on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." And so this is a very powerful place to be. When God can get you to this place where all hope of being saved in the flesh can be abandoned, this is when God decides to step in. And so we read further in verse 22, Paul has these comforting words, "Yet now I urge you to take heart." He speaks these words to the people on the ship. "For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail and all who sail with you.'" And so we see that it is in this hopelessness. It is when the trust in the saving yourself has been completely demolished that God sends an angel of the Lord and he steps in to save in order that he might have all the glory and that no one might boast or take credit for the saving power of God. And so I said earlier that this idea of dependence upon the Lord is something that is learned. Paul learned this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, in a very real way as he speaks to the Corinthians of his experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says these words, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through our prayers, through the prayers of the many." And so you see this journey that the Lord takes his servant Paul, in which he feels the full weight of the sentence of death that has fallen upon him. And he's despaired of life itself. And you see this radical dependence upon God alone. He is not going to save himself. He's not going to get himself out of this missionary crisis. But he is relying on the power of God who raises the dead. This is where his trust is anchored. And also you see that he is trusting in the prayers of the church. How amazing this is as we witness dependence. This is why I say this is a learned discipline and behavior in order to rely not on our own strength, but to rely on that which comes only from God. It's one thing to be able to recite John 15. It's another thing to know it by experience and to witness the saving power of God in our lives apart from any works of the flesh. And so let me ask you this question. Has God destroyed your hope in the natural? Because he sure did it for Paul. Has your hope in man been crucified? Can you say with David, as he tells us in Psalm 60, verse 11, "Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down the foes." David confesses that the help of men is entirely worthless. And so we this morning cannot turn hearts to God. We do not have the ability to accomplish this ministry apart from the power and grace of God. Let me use one more scripture to illustrate this point of dependence as being a barrier to the movement and grace of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Exodus 17, verse 8. This is an incredible story as the children of Israel they have entered this time of testing in the wilderness. They are confronted by an enemy, Amalek. And we pick up in Exodus 17, verse 10, and we see what Moses' response is. "So Joshua did as Moses told him, and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword." I think this is a perfect illustration of our dependence upon God. Yes, we need Joshuas who are bold and courageous and willing to take a stand for God and to enter the mission field according to faith. But I want us to understand, without the priestly ministry of Moses, without the intercession, without the lifting of holy hands to God in prayer, which is the New Testament counterpart, everything is lost. The battle is lost apart from us tapping into the authority and the power of God through prayer. And I want to ask us, is this our posture? Is this our mission's strategy? Do we understand that we must maintain that connection with the power of God if we are going to be victorious, if we are going to overcome strongholds, if we are going to turn a people's hearts back to God? We are not going to do it through military might and through boldness and passion and eloquence or through enthusiasm such as Joshua had, but we are going to do this through the the priestly intercession and the power which we see through Moses. And I believe the church this morning, we have a similar ministry as John the Baptist. We have been commissioned to turn people's hearts back to God. This is our great calling from Jesus Christ. We have also been called to prepare a people to meet a coming king. Christ is coming again, and it is our job to prepare people to meet Jesus Christ. And we cannot do this in the flesh. But as Jesus says of John the Baptist, that he was the greatest of those living under the old covenant, but the least in the new covenant is greater than him. That is our heritage. We have the ability in Jesus Christ to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have this power, and that would suppose that we have the authority and the ability to carry out this mission successfully, to both turn hearts to God and to prepare a people to meet their God. I hope this is your desire this morning, that you will join us at the Main Street Church of Christ as we pursue these things this year, even in uncertain times. If you are not a Christian, if you are outside of the grace of Jesus Christ, God sent His one and only Son into this world to die for all the sins that we have committed. He died on the cross. He was punished for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again on the third day that we might have a hope of everlasting life. And the Scripture's command is clear, that God has commanded us to repent, all men everywhere to repent and to be baptized for the remission of our sins, in order that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and walk within this grace. If this is your desire, I pray that you would come forward this morning. And if there's any other prayers of the church, I would also invite you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christian, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.